In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Vincent de Paul,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
Okay, so we're into the second half of our program, the sixth week, and this week we're going to be meditating upon two topics. First is the call of the king. It's called the call of the king. Then the rest of the week you're going to be meditating upon the life of Christ, most specifically the joyful mysteries, in which you're going to be begging for a wonderful grace, intimate knowledge of Jesus, made man, that you love him more ardently, and you follow him more closely. Beautiful fruit. Begging for intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently, and you follow him more closely. If we would really live out that fruit, upon death I'd be ready to canonize you. If we are daily growing in our knowledge and love for God, that's why we're here, that's principle and foundation. Said in other words, we arrive at the goal of our existence. For example, how did the Blessed Mother die? She died of love, of course. Died of love. Died of love. Her soul just couldn't be contained in her body. It flew to heaven, they buried her body, and then when they wanted to find their body, they couldn't find it because it was taken up to heaven. That's called the assumption of marrying to heaven. Okay? So we should want to die of love also. But we've got to start here on earth, right now. Okay, so beg for that grace. That we would really get to know God, make the knowledge of Jesus made man, so we're talking about the incarnation, the joyful mysteries, that we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. I'm going to be spending most of the time in this conference on the Ignatian meditation contemplation, which is called the Call of the King. Now, the Call of the King has two parts. First part is like a jumping board to get into the second, jump into the infinite ocean of God's mercy and love. So the first part is the call of the earthly king, temporal king, so that we can follow the eternal king. The grace we're going to be begging for is the grace not to be deaf to the call of the king. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Not to be deaf to the call of the king. Sure you heard me, right?
Deaf?
Yeah, not to be deaf. So you didn't hear me. Okay, so not to be deaf to the call of the king. Okay, the temporal king. Ignatius presents a temporal king who is very ambitious and he wants to conquer the whole world. And he's going to carry that out. So it's already a done deal. So you know the last word is victory. Now this earthly king, whoever collaborates with him, he's going to be sharing the victory and the spoils with those generous souls that are willing to undertake this enterprise with him. So we already know that he's going to win. Now Ignatius asked this question. How many of you would be willing to follow this king? He said only those without reason would not be willing to do that. I didn't see too many hands go up. What? I guess you didn't hear me, okay? How many of you would be willing to follow this king?
There we go.
That's why I already asked three times. Did you hear me?
We hear you, but we don't understand.
Okay. Me oyeron, pero no entendieron. Poco de español. So, obviously, anyone with any intelligence whatsoever is going to throw in his lot and to be willing to follow this king.
But he's an ambitious one.
Very ambitious. But you know, he wants to conquer the whole world and he's going to be sharing it with you. However, you have to go through boot camp with him. You got to boot camp. You got to struggle. You got to prepare. You got to suffer. You got to train yourself. You got to fast. You got to go through sleepless nights. You going to chicken out? Okay, good. Algunas gallinas, no? Okay. No chicken. We're going to still do it, right? All right, let's flesh this out a little bit more. And this will lead us into the following of the Eternal King. Those who are experts in these exercises will usually give you certain charismatic figures or individuals to understand the import of this enterprise. Maybe think of some worldly leader that maybe you admire. Whether you like him or not, Napoleon Bonaparte was an incredible leader. I think you've heard of him, right?
Yes.
Napoleon? 26, he was the greatest military figure in the world when he was about 26 years old. I mean, he wasn't a saint, but military prowess, this guy was incredible.
And I thought Alexander the Great.
Okay, take Alexander the Great. So all of you might have your favorite. For example, for the Indians, Gandhi, I don't agree with everything that Gandhi taught, but he's an impressive person. Mahatma Gandhi. He wasn't a Catholic. He said he loved Jesus Christ, but he said Christians stink. That's what he said. He said Christianity would be a great religion if someone put into practice. You know, he said that. What an accusation and incrimination. That's sad, isn't it? Who else? Well, having been brought up and raised this country, obviously I would choose George Washington. Ever hear of him? George Washington was a very noble figure. And I read that he was converted at the end of his life by a Jesuit priest. I hope that's true. No? He'd be kneeling in Valley Forge there in the snow before, you know, going off to these military battles that freed our country from the Brits. Yeah, if you prefer someone who's not a secular leader, let me give you someone else. Maybe you'd like to follow one of my favorites. Ever hear of him? No? John Bosco was a towering giant. My opinion now, Joe, I think he was the greatest man in the 19th century in the world. My opinion. You might say Charles Dickens. Okay, Dickens was probably the greatest writer. But John Bosco had an incredible impact. We're back in the 1600s. It would be Vincent de Paul, who we celebrate today. Probably the greatest figure in the world, with Francis de Sales. And they were friends. Amen. Huh? Francis de Sales. Or maybe you like, because Filipinos, maybe St. Alphonsus, Our Lady of Perpetual Help from the Redemptorist. Maybe you like him. It's a beautiful story. St. Alphonsus was in his... In his 60s, he's the founder of a congregation, and his health is really weak. The Pope, he's going to be one of the most prolific writers in the Catholic Church, with Augustine. And the Pope says, I want you to be a bishop now. Your Holiness, I can't do that. You know what the Pope said? He said, your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. How many of you could say your shadow is enough to sanctify your whole family? Fat chance, huh? Shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese there of Santa Agata de' Gotti, if you speak Italian, in Naples. Or maybe you prefer someone else. Maybe you prefer Mother Teresa. You like her? And I can tell you who you really like. John Paul II, right? Well, you can choose those two of the greatest figures in the 20th century, right? Okay, so let's move from the call of the temporal king, which is just a springboard, to listening to the call of the eternal king. The eternal king is Jesus Christ. Now, he is not pursuing temporal gains, land, money, horses. He is in the pursuit of the salvation of immortal souls. How many of you would be willing to follow Jesus Christ? Just those two on the right did not raise their hands because they're taking notes, right? Okay. Pardon, no habla inglés, no? Okay. I think all of us, I saw your arms go up like a jackknife, no? It's a great analogy, though. It's a great parable, though. We're going to follow these temporal kings, these charismatic, dynamic individuals. Shouldn't we be willing to follow Christ even more? Because you know what Christ is pursuing? He is pursuing the salvation of immortal souls. Not money or power or possessions or lands. He is in pursuit of the salvation of immortal souls. That's the purpose of the call of the king. Is the human soul important?
Yes.
St. Thomas Aquinas says, one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Yeah? One soul. Your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Now, I'm not using hyperbole. Hyperbole means a literary flair to accentuate the truth. No, it's not hyperbole. It is the truth. If that still hasn't hit home, your soul was saved, redeemed, not by blood of calves or lambs or heifers. It hasn't been ransomed by gold and silver. St. Peter says your soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You've been saved by the blood of Christ that He shed for you on Calvary. That's how important you are. Now, you probably noticed this. Ever since you started to do the exercises, you probably never had so many temptations in your life. Hello? True or not?
True.
You've never had so many temptations in your life. You saw the exercise, all hell broke. Suddenly all the devils are going after you. It's a good sign. It's a good sign. I'll explain this by way of an anecdote on one of the desert fathers. There was a desert father who was able to see the presence of devils. And he was overlooking this city. In this city there was a tavern. Supposed to be una cantina, a nightclub. There was one devil on the top of the nightclub. Whereas on the outskirts of the city, there was a monastery. There were very holy and prayerful monks, religious brothers and priests that were living a really holy life. And there were hundreds of devils that were climbing up the walls to get into the monastery walls. Why? Wouldn't you think that all the devils would be there in the nightclub? No, those people can go to hell even without the devil. They can. The devil, the flesh, and the world, for something, the flesh is enough to get them into hell. Whereas the devil is seeing these men that are prayerful, mortified, holy, are aware that these are going to be snatching so many souls from the devil. The devil loves a challenge. And the saints challenge the devil. So we're called. Right now we're called to follow the King. If I can be even more concrete or specific, this is a call to the apostolate. This is a call to the apostolic life. It's a call to work with Christ to save souls. Now, Fulton Sheen, the greatest man of last century, gives us the dynamic of the call of the King. It has to be this way. First come, then go. First come, then go. First come means this. None of us are going to have an efficacious and fruitful apostolic life if we don't have a deep contemplative life. When I say contemplative life, I mean a deep life of union with God. Now, you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. But if you have a really deep relationship with Jesus and Mary, you're going to be blossoming in your apostolic life. That's the way it works. You know, Fulton Sheen, I mentioned him more than once, the end of his life he gave retreats to priests and bishops. And he would say to them, very bluntly, when you speak, people don't listen at times. When I speak, people listen. Because of the hour of power. The hour of power. He spent more than 55 years on a daily basis in front of the Blessed Sacrament making his holy hour. Did you know that he was one of the most famous TV celebrities in the world, in this country, in the whole world? He beat out the celebrities of Hollywood. Milton Berle, you young people, you've never heard of him, but Milton Berle, one of the most famous comedians in the world, he had a program on when Sheen did. Sheen had more viewers than Milton Berle. Because the hour of power. So you're going to be apostolically fruitful inasmuch as you are united with Jesus Christ. John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remember that passage? My Father will prune away the branches that are not producing fruit and be thrown into the fire. I've come that you have life, and life in abundance. John 15, 15. So here's the question. Are you going to be faithful to your holy hour, or are you going to jump ship? Are you going to try?
Do you try?
I mean, it's hard work. It's hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Every time you make the holy, are you levitating? Have a vision of the beard of God the Father? Probably not. But what God wants is you got to be faithful. Faithfulness is the key. Teresa of Avila says, "Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración."
Wow.
Muy poética en español. A determined determination. Never give up prayer. Determine. So even though we're halfway through, even now I've got to insist. For the love of God, pray for the grace to be faithful day in, day out to your holy hour. And in 5 weeks, course is over, and then you can decide, well, I'm just going to go back to being a normal person now, okay? That broom is Father Broom. He's a religious fanatic anyway. Just be normal. You don't overdo it. Come on. Okay, look at someone that like Vincent de Paul. Boy, he certainly seemed to be a religious fanatic, wasn't he, huh? All the saints are. They seem to be crazy, no? You read the life of Vincent de Paul, someone like him, and you're blown away about how much he did. It's like one man's spiritual army. Because he had a deep relationship with Christ. And Christ used him. He emptied himself of self so that God could fill him with the Holy Spirit, and he touched millions of souls, as did St. Ignatius Loyola. Millions. Because he was emptied of his own egotism, his own pride, his own self-love. So faithfulness to your daily holy hour. Add to it. Let's try to up the ante a little bit, okay? Daily Mass. When you can. Daily Mass when you can. Let's add something more. Hey, get your rosary in. And pray it in the car on the way to work. We've got some family people here. Pray it with your family. Get that rosary in. Make sure you do your daily examine. And so what we're talking about here, we have what is called our active life and we have our contemplative life. One impinges upon the other. If you don't have a deep contemplative life, your active life is going to be weak. Well, thank you, Mary. Okay, if you don't have a deep active life, I mean contemplative life, then your active life, your apostolic life is going to be weak. Okay, your contemplative life has to be said. It consists of various things, but primarily it consists of your prayer life, but also something else. Ready? Gotta study. Gotta study. Can't give what you don't have. How are you going to spread the gospel if you don't really know your faith? Now, an example I often give is this, and I think you'll all understand it, living in this country, is in this country, if you're a professional, you have to understand the concept of what is called permanent formation. You hear that? Ongoing formation. Teacher. Professor. Doctor, engineer, lawyer, professional athlete. That's this country. I mean, you have to keep developing a deeper knowledge of your profession. A few years ago, I went to visit. There are nine of us. I went to visit one of my siblings who was in Orlando. Thanks be to God, nothing happened to him and your family. And he's an orthopedic surgeon, back surgeon. And he's preparing to take a test. He's in his 60s already. And I was thinking, why does this guy have to take another test? And he's a graduate of Dartmouth, summa cum laude, in Columbia. Have you heard of the Ivy League schools? And you can't go beyond that, can you? And the poor guy had to pass the test. Say, Mike, come on, you don't have to do that. Yeah, got to do it. Because if he makes a mistake, it could be $25,000, lawsuit. He's got to be on the cutting edge of technology. He's an orthopedic surgeon. Cutting edge, no? Cutting edge, huh? You think the poor guy, I mean, he's got the best education in the world. Why does he have to take a test? Hey, because 1984 is not the same thing as 2004. There's a lot of progress that goes in medicine every year. Not to mention 30 years, no? But shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Should we? Or should we be rinky-dink Catholics? So, you know, you got to study. And I'm not saying this to embarrass any of you, but did I ever tell you to just go through the Ten Commandments in order? Probably a lot of us couldn't even do that. I mean, you learn them maybe when you're 8 years old, but you've already forgotten the Ten Commandments. How can we form our conscience if we can't even mention the Ten Commandments? See, Catholic Church has to be converted. Got to be converted. Got to be converted. You know, I admire professionals. I admire athletes. Because see, the professional athletes, like the baseball players, what an incredible capacity some of these guys have, just to win the World Series. I was watching a Yankee game the other day. This guy, Chapman, throws about 104 miles per hour. Imagine that, 60 feet. He's a Cuban guy, no? Imagine the ball coming at you 104 miles per hour. Maybe you have difficulty hitting it with just throwing underhand like that, no? So this guy has been practicing so much to throw a bullet. Shouldn't we do that in our spiritual life? Shouldn't we be able to throw it 110 miles per hour to save souls? We should at least try. So this meditation should make us feel uncomfortable with where we're at. Because the harvest is rich and the laborers are very few. Harvest is rich. Laborers are few. And look how many people in this country pursue money. Right? How they pursue power. How they pursue fame. How they pursue pleasure. You know, the four gods of the country, huh? Shouldn't we have a more ardent yearning for souls than the people do for money, power, fame, and pleasure? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? One soul is worth more than the whole created universe. So all of you have to be honestly look at yourselves. Okay, my prayer life, I'm working on it. I got to study. Now the problem with respect to study is this: there's so much that we have to learn. Where the heck do you start? Okay, let me give you two general principles in that. 1993, I think it was issued probably the one of the most important textbooks last century. It was supervised by Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Benedict XVI, and issued by John Paul II, and it was called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now that, and the documents of Vatican II are the most important documents the past probably 150 years. I'm not saying this to embarrass any of you, but how many of us have read the Vatican II documents? How many of us have read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Maybe none of us. So get to know the basics of catechism. Have any catechism teachers here? Any of you ever teach catechism? What are the four pillars of catechism? Dogma, morality, sacraments, and prayer. Those are the four pillars. Dogma, what does that mean? The creed. Morality, the Ten Commandments. Sacraments, the channels of grace. Prayer, union with God, conversation with God. Those are the four areas that we should build our Catholic faith upon. Then in moral theology, now all of us here should be studying the topic of abortion. How to defend the innocent baby. And not just stomp your foot and say it's wrong and basta. No, explain why it's wrong. And the second issue is we should all study why it's wrong, same-sex unions. We've got to study that. It's wrong because my grandmother told me so. That's not good enough. Go and talk with Father Broom. Well, you're in your workplace. I can't be there. Those are issues you should know as a Catholic. Key issues. Especially the whole idea of same-sex union. We've got to study. You know, why is that wrong biblically? Why is that wrong morally? Why is it wrong socially? Give all the reasons why. The different repercussions of that lifestyle. Your children are at risk. Your grandchildren are at risk. And so once we are well prepared through a deep prayer life and our study, we're ready. Not to say you can't do it now. Do it now. But go deeper. Let me tell you an interesting story. For many years, I have walked the streets of the parish, knocking on doors. So it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I've done it also. And one of my fears is that we have a lot of pit bulls in my gardens, no? Human and animal, the cholas are kind of... And so what I do, I've got a team of missionaries, about six or seven women, because they're available in that time to be able to go out. So I'm always... I was brought up in what they call the English etiquette. So when I'm visiting the homes with some of the pit bulls in the back streets, I'd always let the ladies go first, and then that was... I'm a caballero, right? I'm brought up with English etiquette. No, honestly, I would go first in fear and trembling. No? Ask my guardian angel to help me out, watch over me. And for many years, I probably visited all the homes and wine gardens probably at least three or four times. Wine Gardens is the smallest city in the county of L.A. It's 0.9 square miles. It's a small city. So on one occasion, in the very midst of Wine Gardens, where you have just most are Hispanics, I met these guys, both of them about 6 foot three, blonde, blue eyes, white shirts, black tie. Both of them driving bikes. Guess who? The Mormons. The Mormons, you know, the Mormons, most of them are Anglo. You know, they're blonde, blue-eyed, the white shirt, the tie, and driving bikes.
Get out of our turf. This is our street.
You know what happened, though? I stopped to talk with them. We had a pretty good conversation. Then all of a sudden, I noticed that they started to talk to someone that was walking down the street. And both of them spoke a perfect Spanish, better than the Mexicans. Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. Where are these guys? Brought up in Salt Lake City, probably. You know, where are these guys? Where did these guys learn their Spanish? They went to Guatemala or Salvador to pick it up, to convert the Mexicans here to their Mormon faith. How embarrassing, huh? Yeah, they've got the fullness of error because they're not even Christians. It's just a religious sect. But they got fire. They got fire. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. And not at peace until that fire be enkindled. See, as Catholics, we got the fullness of the truth, but we're asleep. We are a sleeping giant. 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. But we are asleep and snoring. That's one of the primary purposes why we set up this program. To set your hearts on fire. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. I'm not at peace until that fire be kindled. Amen?
Amen.
Come to cast fire. What were the last words that St. Ignatius said of St. Francis Xavier before he sent him off to India? Go set all on fire. Last words. Go set all on fire. And he became the greatest missionary after St. Paul. Get millions of Catholics now in India, some Japan, Indonesia, because of this one man. He did it all in 11 years. He died when he was 15 years younger than me. He wasn't that old either. Mid-40s, he died. Dropped dead. After having done so much work in such a short time, because he had a really deep contemplative life and his heart was set on fire to save as many souls as possible. You know the motto of St. John Bosco? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. He said, give me souls and take all the rest away. Motto of John Bosco. Give me souls. Take all the rest away. Take all the rest away. Hunger for souls. The salvation of souls. How could the Curie of Ars spend 15 hours in the confessional every day for 40 years? You tell me. You're sitting in the confessional. 15 hours a day for close to 40 years. How can he do that? Love for God and love for souls. You know, last week we celebrated did we hear Padre Pio? How could he have the stigmata for 50 years. So I'm going to look at my hand. Father, you got one. I was playing baseball the other day. No stigmata, okay? How could he have the stigmata for 50 years? Love for souls. How could three little shepherd children suffer so much? Love for souls. How can you measure your love? True love, love for God and love for souls. If you love God, you should love what God loves. What God loves is the salvation of souls.
I'm confused.
How many parents here? Do you really love your children?
Yeah.
Not really, huh? What do you do? Abraham and your kid. What do you do to save your, to help to save your soul, the souls of your children?
Pray for them.
I think. Okay, you do love them, but could you love their souls more? Much more, right?
So when you mean soul, you don't mean that the one that already passed away. You mean your soul.
Those who are living now. Those who passed away, I mean, they've already been judged. You want to pray to get them out of purgatory if they're still there. Those who are living now. While we're living, okay, there's always hope. And I'm constantly praying to the Lord, Lord, how can myself as a priest, how can you use me to save more souls? This meditation I'm giving to you, I battle with this. I feel it's my life, this meditation. I battle with it. Say, no, life is short. So I'll give you one concrete way. On Monday, a lady called me. One of my sick people is very, very sick. Why don't you go to the house and visit her? So I said, went, drove, visit her. The woman couldn't speak that much. I gave her the anointing of the sick. So she was there with her daughter. So I said, okay, let's pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. So we prayed the chaplet of Divine Mercy. What did Jesus promise to St. Faustina? None of you know? Well, I'll tell you. If someone is dying, if you pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy, that person is going to be saved. I believe because of that one chaplet that I said with the daughter, that woman's going to be saved. You know why? Because Jesus promised it. And I'll go before the Lord in all humility and say, well, Lord, and with the greatest humility, Lord, you promised it. And you promise it. You are the way, the truth, and the life. How many souls could we save if we understood this doctrine of divine mercy? How many souls could be saved? For example, here in the United States, we've got a huge number of workers in the hospitals. They're Filipinos. They know about divine mercy. Or in hospice. Hey, pray the chaplet of divine mercy when these people are dying. Whether you say it out loud or not, say it for the love of God. Well, Father, that's a Jehovah Witness. It doesn't matter. That person is agnostic. Still doesn't matter. That person, Father, is an atheist. Still doesn't matter. Why? Because the chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus is showing his wounds in his hands, his feet, his open heart, and the blood is gushing forth. How can God the Father deny his Son anything? when he's showing him his wounds and his blood and his open heart. God the Father cannot deny. You understand? That's the meaning behind it. I feel that this group, if you people are well formed, this group can end up by saving thousands of souls if you people want to work with Christ. Do you?
Yes.
This group here, Instrument, is saving thousands of souls. It's like a ripe pear orchard. The fruit is for the picking. So many souls can be saved if we're walking with Christ, we're walking with Mary. Okay, one last idea. John Paul II, one of the greatest modern missionaries, wrote a missionary document, the last missionary encyclical. Do you know what it is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Missio Redentoris. How's your Latin? Missio Redentoris. It is the mission of the Redeemer. It's an encyclical. You know what he said? What are the best mission territories today? You know? Okay, Africa, she said. When I was a little kid, I said the same thing. I want to become a missionary in Africa. When I went to visit my mom on vacation, you know what happened, Joe? The priest in the parish that my mom attends was sick. Guess who was celebrating the Mass there? A priest from Nigeria. In New Hampshire. New Hampshire is the state that has least immigrants in the whole country. Most are white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, especially if you go north. So it's really the other way around. The Africans are coming here. But John Paul II says that the best mission territories today are the big cities. Manila, Cebu, Los Angeles, the Big Apple, New York, Chicago, Rome, Paris. So the big cities are the best mission territory today. On Monday, I was with the Archbishop and probably about 800 other priests. Where there was called the Presbyteral Meeting. And they brought in a very good speaker. Excellent speaker. And he said this. First thing he said I knew, but the second I was not sure about. He said the biggest diocese in the United States is Los Angeles. Do you know that? The biggest diocese in this country is Los Angeles. The biggest diocese, by far.
Does that include Orange County?
No. Not even that.
No.
Yeah, New York is big. I brought up already. New York is big. Philly's pretty big. Chicago's big. Houston's a pretty big city. But L.A., you know, L.A. diocese goes beyond Camarillo. It goes all the way up to Santa Barbara. LA Diocese has five regions. San Pedro, San Fernando, San Gabriel, LA, San Fernando. They're called regions. We're in San Pedro region. 1.5 million just in this region. It's huge. Each one, my opinion, each one should be a diocese. I'm not the Pope, though. Pope has to divide them in dioceses, no? And technically, we don't have a bishop. The bishop was Solis, was the Filipino bishop, and he was sent to another. So right now, we don't really have one. We just have someone that's filling in. But this is the biggest. The Pope is saying, John Paul II, is the big cities are the places of mission today. And this is the place to be. What can you do to try to save these millions of souls that are out there? Millions. And in that document, it's a wonderful document. Hopefully you'll read it one day. He divides the Catholics or the people in the diocese into three categories. First are those who have never heard the Word of God preached. Basically, the agnostic, the atheist, that's one group. Second group would be Catholics that really have a hunger for God. Is that you? Hello?
Yes.
That's why you're here, right? But the third group is the biggest religious group in this country. Non-practicing Catholics. Non-practicing Catholics is the biggest group in this country. You don't believe me? Hit the streets and knock on doors. What religion are you? I'm Catholic. You go to Mass? I haven't been to Mass for 5 years. You've got relatives. How many have relatives? I'm Catholic. Go to Mass? Maybe Ash Wednesday. Easter. Christmas. Maybe the death of a relative. No? We all know those. They're called occasional Catholics. Some only go 3 times. Where they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. Bautizado, casado, despachado. Throw water on them. Throw rice on them. Throw dirt on them. Okay, maybe there's a little exaggeration, but not too much. There are some that only come on those occasions. How are we going to bring them back? How are we going to bring them back? I mean, for me as a pastor, well, one of the priests here, I battle with that. How can we keep the people in and bring more? What can we do? Maybe what I'm going to say is the obvious, but become a saint. Become a saint. You too. Become a saint. You become a great saint. Father, that's just a cliche. That's just a pious platitude. No, it's not. It's not a pious platitude. It's a moral imperative. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Jesus said it, not me. And be holy. Verb, to be. What condition? Imperative, not conditional. Imperative. Obligation. What would happen if the 50 of us here, or 60 of us here, all became saints? The devil said if there were 4 more of the cure of ours, his kingdom would be destroyed. The devil said that. Of the cure of ours. 5 saints like the cure of ours. Well, we're ten times as many here. So what are we going to do? Just sit on our hands, play tic-tac-toe, and throw the towel in? Fight to save souls. First place, how many of you live in a family? Some are Kermit the Hermit, and they live in a cave or something. Kermit the Hermit that has no permit. Huh? Well, okay, what can you do? What can you do in your family? Start there. How can you bring your family closer to God? Pray over that. Some are thinking, Father, all my family members are pagans. Well, at least pray for them. Offer masses for them. Maybe they're not all, you know, full-fledged pagans. Then maybe what you can do is get your family, maybe just at least bless the meal before they eat. Is that going to take too long? Maybe a little bit more openness. We pray deck of the rosary, 3 minutes. And maybe pray the rosary. A little bit more open, or maybe try to bring someone back to confession after maybe a few years. Someone says, oh, it's your birthday. What would you like? I want you to go to confession, receive communion for your birthday. Why not? If I were a wife and my husband were not practicing, honey, what do you want? I want you to go to confession and communion for me. That's the only thing I want. Anything else? Oh, well, do that.
Yes, that one.
Do that. Jesus says we have to be as simple as dove, but we have to be as crafty as serpents. Crafty? Astute? Wily as a serpent, huh? So charity begins at home. Otherwise, you may fall into the Rip Van Winkle complex. You know what that is? You're helping out everyone else, but your own home is in shambles. Sometimes it happens. Teresa of Avila said, some of you nuns, you're angels outside the convent, and you come in the convent, you're devils. Diablo. So what can you do to bring your family a little bit closer to God? Their soul is to be saved, right? They're your responsibility. And what else? Do any of you work? At least you kind of fake it anyway. Okay. Is there anything you can do to bring someone at work closer to God? See, all of your colleagues are basket cases? I don't believe that. They're hopeless? No, I don't think so. So how about the social network of your family? Cousin, uncle, aunt? Maybe there's someone in your family that is open. Let me tell you this. During tragedies, that's often when people open up to God, take advantage of that. Had a tragedy in Mexico, in Orlando, there in Houston, there in Puerto Rico. These tragedies happen. For example, tomorrow we have a huge funeral of this police officer that was driving for other police officers that died. He was out there in La Jolla, and he had this really expensive bike, and he rammed right into a wall, and he died. And I have tons of police officers and people coming to tomorrow's Mass. I pray that these people will come back to God. And these people have not blackened the door of a church for a decade or two. So many souls to be saved. And God wants you to work for Him in the salvation of immortal souls. So the Blessed Mother, you're going to meditate on the joyful mysteries. Mary teaches us how to do it. The Annunciation and the Visitation. The Annunciation, the contemplative life. The Visitation, the active life. Beg the Blessed Mother through her prayers to fill ourselves with God and then bring many souls to God. Amen? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Glory to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.